I want to begin in 1 John chapter 3 that Eric read for us just a few moments ago. Beloved, now we are children of God. This is verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Imagine that, seeing Jesus for what He is in all His glory. And it should thrill our hearts to imagine such a reunion, to imagine such a sight as to see Jesus as He is. But verse 3, there's a present day application for us. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If we have this hope of being with the Lord in heaven one day, then it'll cause us today to seek to help keep our lives pure. The word pure is often translated from two words in our New Testaments. One of them means, in some uses, free from carnality, chaste or modest. The same word is also translated or to mean free from every fault, immaculate. There's another word that's used in passages such as in 1 John 3 that means clean, clear, or pure. And it basically revolves that these three meanings of that word overlap in its usage. The idea of cleanness, this word was used of soiled clothing which had been washed and made clean. The idea of purity, used of grain that had been winnowed so that the chaff, the impurities, were blown away by the wind. It also had the idea of singleness, in that pure milk is all milk. No water has been added. Pure gold is all gold. All inferior metals, impurities, have been removed. So a pure heart is not filled with mixed motives. So that's the idea of pure as it's used in Scripture. Thayer used this definition, free from the admixture or adhesion of anything that soils, adulterates, or corrupts. So looking at what John says, he who has this hope of seeing Jesus one day, of going to heaven to be with Jesus forever, purifies himself just as he is pure. Here's another passage that uses one of those words. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, God is the one who cleanses us from our sin by the blood of Jesus. But then we also have a part in this. We also cooperate with God in that we strive to keep our lives pure as well. We purpose to say no to temptation. We purpose to, when we are confronted with some sin in our lives, that we turn from it, we repent of it, and purpose not to repeat it. Purity in the eyes of God, on our part, means that we strive to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There are many, many areas in our lives in which purity, we're taught in the Scriptures, is important. Some areas that we need to give attention to in our lives. And I want to highlight a few of those this morning. Number one, we need purity in our practices, in our actions. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves or purify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, it's an action term, isn't it? We're to purify ourselves, having these blessed promises that the Word of God gives us. In response, we're to continue to cleanse, to purify ourselves, to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Peter would echo with similar language. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in all your practices. Why? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and he expects us as his obedient children to strive to be holy just as he is holy. So purity is needed in our practices. We should strive for this purity. I love what Charles Colson wrote many years ago. Christianity is not just a high-sounding ritual which we perform on Sundays. Christianity is abiding by biblical standards of personal holiness and in turn seeking to bring holiness into the society in which we live. It's a daily thing. It's a constant pursuit that we seek to be pure in our practices. Secondly, that we also seek to be pure in our utterances, in our speech. James 1:27 used that word pure, pure and undefiled religion. The verse preceding that, verse 26, James addresses our speech just as he does in a powerful way in James chapter 3. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So our religion has a lot to do with our speech. Our practice of Christianity has a lot to do with how we speak. And that teaches us that when we obey Christ, when we become Christians and purpose to follow in his steps, it should have an effect on the words that we use. Therefore, our speech should contain no gossip. A perverse man sows strife or dissension, and a whisperer or a gossip separates the best of friends. So as we seek for purity in our speech, we're going to refrain from speaking gossip or listening to it. There'll be no backbiting in our words, in our speech. This is characteristic, Romans chapter 1, of those who go away from God, who do not retain the knowledge of God in their minds, but stray away from him. And when that happens, people begin to turn on each other, and backbiting is one of those sins listed in that text. But it's one of those things where to lay aside or rid ourselves of, as 1 Peter 2 verse 1 says. Things like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking or slander or gossip. We're to put these aside. Our speech is not to be characterized by this type of speech. No lying. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3 verse 9, Paul echoes, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what used to characterize your life before you became a Christian. But now that you're a Christian, it means that you seek to be pure in your speech, and therefore you speak the truth and no lies. No destructive speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or for building others up, not tearing them down, but building them up. That's the kind of speech that should characterize Christians, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I read about a preacher that was traveling on an airplane sitting next to a salesman. And the salesman used some very vulgar language. And the preacher just stopped and he said, are you paid anything for swearing like that? And the salesman responded, no, I do it for nothing. Nothing, cried the preacher. You work cheap. You throw aside your character as a gentleman. inflict pain on your friends, break the Lord's commandments, and endanger your own soul, and all for nothing. You certainly work cheap, too cheap. I think that probably got his attention, don't you? But when our speech is filled with these things that are impure, we're working too cheap. And it doesn't honor God. In fact, it grieves his heart. So in our practice of Christianity, as we strive for purity, it needs to involve our speech as well. He who would love life and see good days, 1 Peter 3 verse 10, let him refrain his tongue or keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Thirdly, we need purity in our reading and in other things that we see or hear. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul was writing to this young preacher and he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And contextually, I believe he's telling Timothy, read publicly the Word of God. I was always told, use a lot of scripture when you preach. That way you'll know at least that is right. And he's telling Timothy, read publicly the Word of God. Preach and teach. But the implication is that those who would hear him read the Word of God would receive that blessing of hearing God's Word. And it reminds us that we need to give attention to reading. Not just public reading of the Word, but in our personal devotion. Filling our minds with his Word. The psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? And he answers by taking heed according to your word. There was an elderly lady reading her Bible as she did several times a day. And her grandson saw her doing that again. And he asked her, why do you waste so much time reading the Bible? Your memory is failing, Grandma, and you don't remember as much as you used to. Why don't you just quit reading? Grandma said nothing but went outside and returned with a bushel basket. She said, son, take this down to the creek and bring me a bushel of water. Well, that seemed odd to him, but he did what she asked, and he went and when he returned, of course, that bushel basket full of holes was just as empty as it could be. And he said, Grandma, I tried. Really, really, I did. I dipped the basket down into the water several times and dipped, but it just ran out as fast as I could fill it. Grandma took that basket and examined it carefully. And she said, I know, but look at how much cleaner the basket is now. Then he understood. Grandma keeps reading the Bible because of that cleansing effect on the Word of God. When we read it and study it and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives. Peter says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. If we don't apply it, it's not going to have that cleansing effect. But we need to give attention to our reading, making sure the things that enter our minds through our eyes or through our ears are godly. Nothing better than the Word of God. We need purity, fourthly, in our intimacies, in our relationships. Now, this passage, probably one of the best known when we talk about being aware of negative influences, evil companionships, corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Proverbs 12, verse 26 says essentially the same thing. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We need to be pure in our relationships and even seeking the type of friends that we desire to have, to make sure we select those friends that are going to help us do what's right and not bring us down and not lead us astray. We need purity in our relationships. And we'll say more about this in the near future. But we should be pure in our dealings with others. And let me highlight this passage among others that we seek to study together. But I love this passage, and listen to it carefully. It's from 1 Timothy again. And Paul, writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, the preacher. And he's giving him some instruction about how, as an evangelist, he'd be interacting with other people, some older, some younger than he, some the same age. And he gives these principles to guide him as he interacts with people of all ages. And see the wisdom here. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. You treat older men as you would your own father. You treat older women as your mother. You treat younger women as sisters. And notice, with all purity. With all purity. You treat everyone with respect, with honor. And then he's telling Timothy, is he not, when it comes to those sisters in Christ, with those ladies perhaps his age or younger, you treat them as sisters, but you be pure. Not even a hint of anything immoral. But you treat them with all purity. NIV translates it with absolute purity. And there's a guideline. There's a guideline there for our interactions with others. We must maintain purity in our relationships. Stay tuned for more in that. But fifthly, notice we must have purity in our thoughts. This, of course, is where our actions originate, from our thoughts. And that's why the proverb says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. All our actions proceed from our thoughts. So we need to guard, keep our hearts with all diligence. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse. There's one of those words for purity or purifying in our Bibles. Cleanse your hands. But notice also, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And again, as we stated earlier, one of the best ways to do that is to fill our minds with the Word of God. Give attention to reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. In addition to filling our hearts with the Word, we need also to fill our minds with good thoughts in general. You remember Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Some of you remember a famous scene in Peter Pan. Peter's in the children's bedroom. They've seen him fly and they want to fly too. How do we fly? His response, you just think lovely, wonderful thoughts and they lift you up into the air. Don't try that at home, but try this application. Try to fill your mind with good, wonderful, wholesome, pure thoughts. And that's the way we push out evil, negative thoughts from our minds. That's how we help maintain purity in our minds, guarding that which enters our minds, but then filling our minds with those things that are good and right and pure. And finally, we need purity in our yielding. In our yielding. King James Version, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? And the idea is to whom you present yourselves or you offer yourselves as servants to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, to what we yield ourselves to obey has become our master. If we yield, if we give in to sin, we're allowing sin to become our master. But if we say no to sin by God's power and present ourselves, offer ourselves as servants or slaves of His, then He is our master. We need to have purity in our yielding, because we can only have one master. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or anything else. We can only have one master. And to whom we yield, that person or that thing has become our master. When it comes to master, two is too many. Two is too many. We can only have one. There's a missionary in Africa that had been trying to reach a native African for Christ. And following their conversation, their study, one day the unconverted man placed a small statue, a little idol that was prevalent among his people, on the table. Next to it, he placed a silver coin. And then he wrote on two little slips of paper and placed them one each beside this small idol, this statue, and this silver coin. And he asked the missionary to read those little slips of paper. And he picked up the slip of paper next to that small idol, that statue, and it said, "Heathen God." But then he picked up the slip of paper by that silver coin and he read, "Christian God." You see, from his experience with merchants from so-called Christian nations, he concluded that money was the real object of their devotion. But Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. There's only one master to whom we're to give our lives, offer our lives. Romans 6:13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Serve God, make Him your master. Say no and die to sin. Perhaps you've seen this in the making, but in summary, notice these terms. Areas in which we need to practice purity in our practices, in our utterances, in our reading, in our intimacies, in our thoughts, in our yielding. The first letters of which spell purity. I do this so we can reflect on it, so we can take that word home with us. And allow the first letter or the letters of that word to help us remember some areas in which we need to practice purity. But make no mistake, for our cleansing, we are totally dependent upon God. Because none of us have been able to say no to every temptation. None of us has been able to live sinless lives. We've all fallen short, and we fall short of the glory of God. We need His mercy. We need the cleansing that's only found through the blood of Jesus. And that's the good news when we realize we've messed up, when we realize we've fallen short and continue to fall short, that's why God sent Jesus. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that His blood can wash away our sins. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not come in contact with that cleansing blood of Jesus, it is available today. If by your faith you'll turn from sin, confess Jesus, and be baptized into Christ, His blood will wash away your sins. And then the promise is that as we seek to purify our own lives by saying no to sin, by seeking to be pure in these areas that we've identified this morning, the promise is that as we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from our sin. As we repent, as we confess those sins, and as we continually ask God for His forgiveness. If you need those prayers for forgiveness, or if you need to respond to the gospel message this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?